Good morning. We're going to wrap up our Got Questions series for the time being. This, like I said last week, this has been a lot of fun. And I would anticipate it as something that we will do again down the road. Just know that your question box is out there at the information desk. If you would like to keep submitting them, that would be great. And then also you can always send those questions directly to me or to one of the other pastors, and we'll kind of keep this in the hopper, if you will, between sermon series or even just as a nice break once in a while. I think it's been good to kind of talk about what's on your guys' minds rather than us, saying what's on ours all the time. So with that, why don't we pray and we'll get started this morning. And so, Father, we're thankful. We're thankful, God, that you're a big God. That you're a good God. Lord, that you've created us with minds that wonder. And God, we're thankful that you provide us answers to those questions that we have, Lord. And pray, God, that you pray that you've been glorified, and pray, Lord, too, that you would continue to shape and mold us. And God, that you would continue to reveal yourself to us. Father, now be here this morning. Open our ears and our hearts to what it is you would have to say to us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let me tell you about my week. When I got into this whole ministry thing a long time ago now, believe it or not, I had an idea of what I thought working in the church was going to be like. And especially when I went to school, when I started in a seminary, I kind of thought, you know, this whole being a pastor thing, you do some sermons, you do some counseling, you do some visits, you know, you read some books and you know, you run a church. Whoever tells you that what pastors do is read books and write sermons is lying. No, they're not lying, but they're completely wrong. The picture on the screen is much more like what being a pastor is like from what I have learned. My week, let's start last week, Thursday, 3:30 in the afternoon, I'm packing up my office to get out of here, thinking, man, it's been a great week, my sermon's pretty well ready to go, I'm going to get out of here, and Friday's my day off. One of the gals from ChildServe, we have this day camp that uses our facility in the summertime, comes up and her eyes are as big as dinner plates. She says, we have a kid stuck in the elevator. I'm the only one here. Like, you gotta be kidding me, right? So we go down there, and then there's a little boy who somehow in the midst didn't want to get out of the elevator. She stepped out. He darted behind her, started pushing buttons, and the door closed. Okay, they could get the door open far enough to where they could see this little guy. They could touch him, but they couldn't get the door all the way open. Okay, so she comes to me. I'm like, well, I don't know what to do. I missed the elevator opening door class in seminary. So I'm like, I don't know what to do. So what I would do, I call Al Hopp. And Al Hopp comes over, and Al gets the door open. Al has been on speed dial while Pastor John's been gone with me, and I thanked him this morning for answering my phone calls, because eventually he's going to see my number and just not answer. Because Al's the guy I call when I don't know what to do. That was Thursday. Fast forward a couple days, last Sunday, Carrie and I load 12 kids, 12 of our whiz kids, into the church van. Drive them up to Story City, take them to Bible camp. You can read a little bit about that in the bulletin on the last page today by a little boy named Moya, who is a lot like my son, okay? We took 12 kids that weren't our own to camp, got them moved into cabins, and drove away like heartbroken parents because we just left 12 kids at camp for the week. And they had an amazing time. We went back on Friday to pick them up, and they had a great time. Thank you for allowing us to do that. Thanks for allowing them to go to Bible camp as well. In the midst of all that, let's see what happened. I did some bulletins. I got to move some furniture. That happens a lot, actually, I'm learning. Moving stuff happens quite a bit, and they're usually one of those last minute, like, hey, I've got some chairs that need to come up out of my basement. Can you get anybody to help? Well, guess what? I thought, I guess I've got an hour. I could run over and do that. What I've learned in being called to serve Christ by serving others in the context of his church, which is what I believe that I'm called to do, is that that calling is much, much more random than I could have ever dreamed that it would be. As much as I thought my job would be to teach classes and to prepare sermons and to do some counseling and things, that's a very, very small part of what it is that I believe I am called to do when I say that I'm called to serve Christ in the context of his church. I learned at Bible camp a long time ago, there's a phrase that we used to kick around, another one, see the need, meet the need. That is what I believe, that's what I'm coming to believe that my calling really is in the context of Jesus' church. See the need and meet the need. It doesn't matter if that's prepare a sermon for Sunday morning. It doesn't matter if that is clean the toilets on Thursday, because we've had a lot of people in the building and they need it. It's not a glamorous thing. It's not always the most fun. But the truth is, when Jesus calls you to serve Him by serving others, all bets are off. Calling is a word that we like to kick around in the church. It's one of those churchy words that when you get right down to it, it can be a little bit ambiguous sometimes. By definition, calling is a vocation, a job, a profession, or a trade, a summons. I like that. A calling can be a summons. God summons us to do something. Or a calling can be a strong impulse or an inclination. Essentially, what it comes down to is this. A calling is something that we feel like we should do, something that we feel pulled to do, something maybe that we feel pushed to do. But for those of us who are committed to following Christ, a calling is something that we must come to terms with. I think there's two facets of calling. And we've talked about one of those facets quite a bit here in the last few weeks. As Christians, as people who desire to follow Jesus, we are called to be certain things, right? And that is across the board for all of us. We are called to be forgiving, regardless. We are called to be reflections of Christ in the world around us, okay? We are called to be a certain kind of people, a certain kind of community that reflects our Savior, so that other people may want to come be a part of what it is that we are as the Church of Jesus in the world here today. We're called to be extensions of grace, of mercy. We talked about that for a couple weeks now. We've talked about what it means to believe in the midst of doubt. We're called to be people who have faith. We're called to be people who are willing to forgive, even when it's not asked for. We're called to be people who live a certain way, who essentially are what the book says that we are. We're called to be the kind of people who bank on the goodness of God even when we can't see it. We're called to be a certain kind of people gathered together that tells the world about who Jesus is and then what it is that He's done. And here's the thing, calling has another facet as well. We are called to do certain things. And this may be more flexible for us. I'm called, I believe, to work in the church. Not everyone is called to be in full-time ministry, as far as being employed by a church, if you will. The do aspect of calling, I believe, is more flexible. It might change over time. But again, it's something that we feel maybe led to do, something you're passionate about, something that you're asked by God, I believe, to lay out your resources, your time, your energy, sometimes, other resources, financial, whatever, in order to see something accomplished in this world for the sake of Jesus. And the best definition that I can think of a call is this, where the needs of the world intersect with your passions, there you'll find your calling. If there's something that you're passionate about, something that gets you excited, and that intersects with a need that the world has, I believe when those two things collide, you're right in the center of what it is that Jesus has for you to do at that time, at that place. It doesn't mean that calling won't change. It may be for a certain season of your life. It may be for your entire life. That's between you and God. But I believe that we are all called to do something. Now, that leads us to our question today. And this is a good question. They're all good questions. No bad questions. It says this, the Bible tells us to take care of orphans and widows. I agree with this. But I struggle to send resources all over the world when we have so many needs here. Why not dedicate our resources to the needs that are right in front of us and take care of those resources later on? Okay? This is a great question. And I thought a lot about this question. And this is a question that I have asked myself. You know, and as a bit of disclosure, I believe in world missions. I believe in sending resources around the world to help those in need. I have never felt called to world missions. I believe in it, and man, I am thankful that there's people right here in this very room who are passionate about places like Africa, that they want to go and they want to use resources to better the lives of people there. I'm grateful that they want to do that, but it's never been something that I personally have been felt called to do. I'm passionate about this. I'm passionate about the church. I'm passionate about you finding the places where your passions and the needs meet to help you discover your calling, to help you grow closer to Christ. Not everybody's passionate about the church. Okay? That's the beautiful thing about calling. So this is a question that I've asked myself. When I look around us and I see the needs, when I look 8 hours away and I see needs that could be met, you know, this is a question, if I'm honest, I've asked this question myself. Why would we send resources there when we could help right here? Well, I think the answer to this question at least begins with the idea of calling on that do level. I said before, we are all called to do something based on who we are, based on how God has wired us up, and based on what we care about. That might be helping people around the world. It might be sending resources, using your time and your energy and your resources to, you know, put wells in Africa, or to help refugees in Burma, or to, you know, build houses in Mexico. But it might be that your calling is found in the walls of the church. Maybe you're passionate about Sunday school kids. Maybe you're passionate about adult education. Your calling could be here to meet the needs of the people right here in this very room. And that's okay too. That's one thing that I think as a church, you know, Big C Church and even particularly Little C Church right here, that we've got to wrap our heads around. It's not either or. It was never intended to be either or. It was never intended to say this is our one thing that we do and nothing else gets time, attention, energy, resources. Rather, if you look around this room, and there's what, 100 people here this morning? Everybody's different. Everybody's wired up just a little bit different. Imagine the difference that could be made for the sake of the kingdom of God if each of us grabbed the hold of what it is that we're passionate about, found a spot where our passions met a need, and we answered that calling to do something for the sake of Jesus. Whether it's big or whether it's a niche, the call Jesus extends to us is important because when Jesus calls, it will meet a need. Spiritual, physical, whatever. I think of those around us. And in meeting those needs and answering our call to meet the needs of others because Jesus asked us to do it, others will come to see Him better. We each have a calling. We each are passionate about something. We each have something we may feel moved to pursue. It may not be the same thing that I'm passionate about. It might even seem unimportant to other people. But believe me, it's not. God pushes and pulls each of us to do certain things based on our personality, based on our gifts, based on our passions, that will meet the needs of others, and in doing so then makes His name great, and as God's glory is revealed, the kingdom advances. People come to know our Savior. They come to know how great He is because we're willing to lay down ourselves in order to see the needs of other people met. It doesn't mean everybody has to do everything. It doesn't mean everybody has to do the same thing. But what it does mean is this, that if the kingdom is to advance as a church, our agenda has to be the same. Whether you're teaching Sunday school kids, Whether you're making coffee in the kitchen, whether you're cleaning toilets or answering phones or preaching sermons, Jesus' agenda has to be the agenda that we are all on together. Story from the book of Acts today, chapter 6. It's in your bulletin, but I'm going to go ahead and read it for you. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered together all the disciples, and they said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." And this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Hermas, Nicolas, Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, we can read this and walk away with the idea that the disciples were belittling a certain aspect of the ministry. There's a little phrase in there where they say, "It would not be right for us to wait on tables when we have the ministry of the word and prayer to be attending to." Okay? You got the leaders of the community. You got this group of people who comes to them and they're saying, "We have needs that are not being met. You need to help us." It would be very easy for us to read this and to see the disciples, you know, you could read into it, "Oh, well, this doesn't really matter that much in comparison to what we're doing over here, because this is much more important." Totally not what they're saying. I believe that. What I believe is happening is this. There's a glaring need in the church at that time that they were being called to meet. They had to do so because it's what the master wanted. In caring for those in their community who had need, they were answering a call, and they were showing the world around them something of their God. God cares for us. He is generous. So should we be as well. I think what's happening here is the disciples are recognizing both a need and an opportunity to answer a calling. The calling was to care for those widows that were under the umbrella of their community. This is also about sharing ministry. It's also about growing up leaders within the community, helping other people find their calling. The disciples could have been the ones who met those needs. They could have been the ones who took the food to the widows and served them and cleaned up after them. And that would have been fine. It would have been perfectly acceptable in the context of ministry, I believe. But they were called to something else. The disciples' primary calling was to preach the word, was to be in prayer, to be the people out front as the kingdom advanced. Rather than just do it themselves, what they did was enable others to embrace what the church as a whole was called to be and what maybe they as individuals were being called to do. The community recognized that, stepped up, the widows were cared for, and the gospel kept advancing. As it says at the end, "So the word of God spread. They appointed leaders to meet this need, and the word continued to advance. The number of disciples increased rapidly." That's important. The number of disciples increased rapidly when the church rallied, when the church answered its call to meet the needs of those around them. Their actions, what they the do of their calling sent a message to the people around them. It sent a message about what they were called to be. And when those two things match up with what it is that Jesus has in mind, hearts, lives change. The church worked together, each of them, rolling up their sleeves where they were gifted, where they were called to serve. And they did what it was that God asked them to do. And it changed the circumstances of those around them. Frankly, I believe it changed the world. So maybe you feel like God's calling you to do something, but you're not sure what that looks like. Or maybe if you are not even sure if you have the wiring to make that happen. Maybe you feel like it's too big for just you. Or maybe you feel like it's too little to be of consequence to God. Second reading from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this, starting in verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you, no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, starting in verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works in all of them, in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of those tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one, just as He determines. That sounds like more churchy gobbledygook, right? But the Spirit, Scripture tells us, gifts us. It empowers us uniquely, each, to serve Christ through the gifts that we are given. And I think this is a wide open sort of deal. Some people are gifted to be teachers. You've been around people like that. When you see them with kids or you see them in front of a classroom, they come alive. There's something that happens. Some people are gifted to be preachers. You put them in front of a group of people, something happens. They come alive. Their gift is engaged with a calling, with what it is that God has wired them up to do. Some people are evangelists. I've been around people who it does not matter what the conversation is. Somehow they work in Jesus and are asking by the end of that conversation if they put their faith in Christ. It's amazing. I don't have that gift, honestly. I've been around people who do. It's fascinating. Some people are gifted to miracles. Some are prophets. Some speak in tongues. Some have the gift of hospitality. Yet another gift that I do not have. If I'm responsible for a reception, I throw on a pot of coffee. I tell them, here's your coffee. There's the cups there. Help yourself. Tina is a foofer. You want to have a party, put Tina in charge of it because she's good. Tina's gift is making people feel welcome. One of her gifts, one of her many gifts, is making people feel welcome through the gift of hospitality. My wife is the same way. It's a beautiful thing. God has wired us up each uniquely to do something for His kingdom. It might even be something that you really, really get excited about. Something that maybe you didn't think that God would use. But nothing is too small in God's economy when it comes to gifting to advance the kingdom. We were talking about it this morning. Coffee in the fellowship hall. How many of us take for granted that there's coffee on Sunday mornings here at the church? How many people notice when it's not there? Okay? It takes somebody with a calling who's willing to get up and come early to make that coffee. It sounds goofy to say that making coffee at the church is a calling. But if that coffee was not there, then the conversations that happen over that coffee don't happen. Community is hindered, in a sense, if that avenue is not there. Somebody willing to answer that calling to come early to church. Somebody willing to stick around, clean up that coffee after the fact. Nothing is too small in God's economy to advance the kingdom of heaven in these walls and outside those walls as well. There's no calling when it comes from God that is not important. And let me say this. There's certain things that happen in this place, in the context of our church and the body of Christ, that we don't talk about. Okay? There's certain things maybe when we are called to do something as a church that need attention from the front. Okay? There's certain things that we have to talk about, because in order for those things to happen, it takes time, it takes energy, it takes resources. There's also things that happen here that are just as important, that maybe as a body we assume will just happen because we know they're important. If a calling doesn't necessarily get a lot of attention or publicity, it does not diminish its importance in the kingdom of God. And it doesn't mean that everything is not important. If we don't talk about the thing that you're passionate about, it doesn't mean that we don't value it. What it means is that maybe there's some of those things that we know people are passionate about, that we trust them to have a good grip on it, to make it so. If you're passionate about your calling, if it matches up with what the Bible says regarding gifts, regarding service to Christ, there you found what it is maybe that you're called to do. So let me ask, do you believe that you're called to do something for Jesus? I hope so. Because I believe each one of us is called to do something. Because I believe we are uniquely gifted, each of us, by the very hand of God, wired up to do something for the sake of the kingdom. Beyond our collective calling to be a certain way, I believe that each of us is wired up to serve Jesus uniquely. And more than that, we're empowered by the Spirit of God, as it says in Scripture, to do that thing for His sake and for His glory. And by answering that call, then, we have the opportunity to shine like stars, the Scripture says. To shine like stars, that other people might see and know how good and how great Jesus is. The great thing about our calling is that it does look unique to each of us. You may have a different gift, but remember, one that is no less important. You may feel called to do something your friend or your spouse or your pastor doesn't, and that's all right. Like I said, I believe as long as what you are passionate about, what you feel called to do, matches up with what Scripture calls us to be, and it fits within the mission of the body of the church, and what you do brings glory to Jesus, the sky is the limit. God gifts and calls us uniquely because He wants lots of gifts doing lots of things so that lots of people are engaged, that they might come to know Him and find their be and their do in this lifetime. The question is a valid one. Some people are called, I believe. Some people are passionate about meeting those needs around the world. And that's beautiful. Some people are called and passionate about meeting the needs across the street. And that's beautiful as well. In Corinthians, right after the spiritual gifts part, starting in verse 12, it talks about one body and many parts. I love this analogy. If we were all hands, how would we get anywhere? If we were all eyes, how would we hear? The body of Christ needs all of its parts. It needs all of its people seeking what it is that Jesus has for them to do, so that united under Jesus' agenda, we go out and we change the world. Each of us answering our call, each of us using our unique gifts to make His name great and to invite people to come be a part of what it is that He's doing in us. One more thought on calling. I believe that Jesus never stops calling. We don't retire from calling, if you will. Until the day we go home to glory, I believe Jesus can and will have something for you, for me, for us to do that will advance the kingdom and use those gifts that He has imparted. One of the things that makes me crazy is when I hear people say, I've done my time. I don't have to do that anymore. Uh-uh. The Bible never says we get to retire from serving Jesus. It might look differently, but we never, ever stop being called by Christ to do something for His sake and for His glory. Think about my grandparents. My grandma was 99 when she passed here 2 years ago now. And grandma was the oldest living member of her church back in Spirit Lake, where they lived. And I think she'd been a member of that church for like 80 years or something crazy. Okay. And grandma was involved. She was in the women's circles and the quilting circles, you know, the stuff that you do in a church, you know, making meals for funerals, whatnot. Well, as grandma got older, she couldn't do those things anymore. When she stopped being able to go to church, she'd get the bulletin. And I know grandma prayed. She prayed for her church. She prayed for the people who were there. She prayed for her pastor and the pastor that came after him and the pastor who's there now. Grandma understood that age, that station of life, that even physical capabilities did not limit calling. When she couldn't make hot dishes anymore, grandma could still pray. Her calling changed over time. But she continued to pursue that calling right up until the very end, I believe. And grandma, as she neared the end, you know, she really, she got pretty sick. And she had a lot of moments where she didn't know you were there. But in those moments of lucidity, and they came periodically, grandma would perk up. And she was quick to share the goodness of God with the people who came to visit her. Until her very end, my grandma answered her calling. She never retired from serving Jesus. Her due extended to the very last hours of her life. And I believe that's true for each of us. We are never done putting in our time. Maybe you can't teach Sunday school anymore. Maybe you can read a book with a kid. Maybe you can make coffee. Maybe you can wipe down tables after a meal. Maybe you can teach a class because you've been there and you've done that. God gives us time and He gives us gifts. I also believe that God lays passion on our hearts. And I believe that when those things collide, God will use us to do great things. The truth of it is, friends, is that this life is Jesus' life. It's His deal, not yours, not mine. I didn't plan on moving furniture on Thursday. But you know what? It needed to be done. For the good of the kingdom, it needed to happen. I believe that. And so, I set my agenda aside for that day. And I went and I carried chairs upstairs. Because I think the Master needed it to happen. Because I'm called to serve Christ by serving others. The gifts you've been given are yours to be used for His glory. In the context of the world that we live in, specific, I believe, to the calling that He has put in you in this time and in this place. The real question becomes, I think, the question we have to ask is that will we have the courage to pursue that calling, to fulfill it, to do when Jesus asks? Let's pray. And so, Father, we thank and praise You. Wiring us up to do something. Speak to our hearts about what that thing might be. And help us know, help us have confidence, God, to know that there's nothing that is too great or too small. God, that when we do together all the things you've wired us up to do, great things happen. And God, may it always be for Your sake and for Your glory. I thank You for the passions, for the callings of each of the people in this room. God, the ones that are seen, the ones that are on bulletin boards, and God's the ones that we don't think about, that still happen because somebody cares, somebody's passionate about You about your community, about serving you. And Father, would you make yourself great through the large, through the small. God, help us know that you've called us each to do something. Give us the courage, Lord, to do that something that you've called us to. Amen.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and grant you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.